But I have to be honest. Anytime we open up the Word of God, anytime any speaker speaks the Word of God, we're praying that that person has put the time in to understand it's not them speaking, it's God speaking. And that's where we have to be. It's not about the messenger. It's not about the glamour. It's not about what we consider is perfection. That's why I like just being family. I don't care if there's 100 people here, 50 people here, or 5,000. When things happen, that don't matter. I mean, there's no reason that Brian and Jennifer, you know, they're up there. Sometimes that button gets stuck. But I thought that was normal for my brain because I usually have a pause in between anyways and some of my statements. So it's good to be family, no matter how many we have in the family. I think what we've done, though, again, is that we have orderly relationship out of it sometimes, to where it's more about formality than it is about friendship. And we're just here to boost each other up. You know, when you have hard weeks, when you have struggle against the tempter, we just need to be in each other's lives, boosting to go. I keep trying to tell people that we got to remember most of the reason of how we do things come from an emperor instead of the Most High. And the message is what is to be wrung out. No matter if you're sitting around a kitchen table, no matter if we're downstairs around tables, that's just all method. But being together, seeing each other, that's where I'd like for you to be able to see what I see. I'd like for you to be able to talk to each other. I'd like for you to be able to discuss certain points. They say, well, that's Bible class. When have we separated getting to hear a message from God to be formality just because we call one Bible class and one worship? And, you know, I'm just using this time to be able to say the things that we're going to talk about, it's not about going through the five things or this format this morning. This is about true understanding where is our heart in our relationship with God. And no matter if I'm in the center of a room, no matter if I'm sitting in your living room, this message needs to be heard and it needs to be taken to heart. There was one stanza of a song. Remember when we sang, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross"? I mean, there's a few words in there, King James-ish, you know, proper English. I'm not sure if I understand what wasp mean. I know what a wasp means, is stay away from it. But I want you to hear this. When the writer was kind of influenced to write down words of when he actually looks and surveys, not the wooden thing, but what that meant for Jesus to go there for us. He says here, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I mean, really what he's saying is that when he surveys the cross, that's an amazing kind of love. When I survey the cross to be willing to die for people who have sinned and separated themselves from you, to actually hang on the cross and say, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do to the people that spit on him and hit him and pulled the facial hair out. If you don't remember that, go read Isaiah again because he had a beard long enough to be able to rip the hair out. for somebody to grab a hold of and yank that out. I don't know when the last time you ever had pulled air. But there's a lot of excruciating nerve pain. Then with the nails, and then with the sword, and then with everything, the flogging in itself just about killed him. Love's so amazing. It's so divine. But it demands something from me. It demands a response. I need to decide that when I survey that, do I give my soul to him so that he can save it? Do I give my life for him so I can live it? It really demands everything I do. And I think sometimes we can miss that mark. And when we miss that mark, we don't become the attitude that is mentioned in Matthew 5. So if you want to just look at and gaze at and meditate on, go to Matthew chapter 5. We're just going to go one verse down. This is where, when Jesus later on talks about being salt and light of the word, I don't think we, to the world, we're not going to be able to be salt and light to the world unless we become these attitudes. Unless these attitudes become ours. Now, this is one that Jesus didn't have to totally own because he had no sin. But he did own the first one, poor in spirit, because poor in spirit is meaning about in humility, you know how without God you have nothing. Jesus knew that when he became the flesh. He didn't make equality with God something to be grasped, but he in humility made himself a servant as a human. He could have come down here and demanded the king, commanded the palace, commanded how they actually understood kingship. And he didn't demand that. He came down and said, if you want to know who God is, then you'll see me wash the disciples' feet. Because really, help me out here. When Jesus hung on the cross for your sin, doesn't it take a very powerful, selfless servant to do that? And yet we call him king. But wait a minute. My feeling of a king is to be served, not to serve us. Well, that's why we don't understand God so that well. If you want to know what greatness in God's sight is, go to Matthew 20:20. And find out what is truly greatness in the kingdom. So, how do we adopt an attitude of Christ? How do we deal with developing and becoming? Well, becoming just means that you're going to have to put it in practice constantly in order for it to become your nature. The first one was poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first one being poor in spirit, you got to remember, it's with humility that we go before God to honor him, to say, it's not about me, Father. What you have done, love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, it my life, and my all. That's what I need to give back to you, because you gave it all for me. And there, in humility, is where you find the reign of God. That's why he says you're blessed by having poor in spirit, because of the attitude of poor in spirit. You serve God. You go to the extreme for God, even death on a cross for God, to the point to where you have the realm of his kingdom just like it is in heaven. The angels serve him. Reason why Lucifer's not in heaven anymore is he got tired of serving God. He wanted to be served. And that's your tempter that you have every day, constantly after you, to serve yourself instead of be selfless. So, Here's the second one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, the word mourning here is used in the Bible in a couple of different ways. Now, what's the one that we're usually used to? If somebody just says, that person has been mourning, what's the one we're used to? Grieving? Grieving over loss? Or having death? It's really death separation. Now, we're going to be able to find comfort in those things by God, because he'll get us in perspective of what death is. Really, when you survey the wondrous cross, that's the victory over death, because it leads to the resurrection. If it was just about the cross, there is no gospel, because many people were hung on the cross and died, thrown in a grave, and they're still there. But there's one man that was thrown on the cross, put in a grave, and was resurrected, and in that, the power of the resurrection is where you find comfort when we have to deal with the grieving of death. That's why we want to save as many people as we need to, especially family members, neighbors, anybody we can have an opportunity to spread the good news. I mean, it says ring it out. Didn't we just sing it? Now, we either sing it wholeheartedly and mean it for our life, or we sing it half or lukewarm because it's a good song to sing during worship. Or it becomes who we are. Now, the thing is, I'm learning about evangelists and reaching out. It's not to be Lone Ranger. Jesus never sent his disciples out one by one. He never sent just, okay, Peter, you go over here, you go over here. He always sent them out how? Two by two. Why? Because you always need encouragement when you're spreading the news, because people mock you and people either put you down, or they'll come up, and I guarantee you, they'll come up with, like the Samaritan woman, why you shouldn't talk about their life. Let's talk about how you and the Church of Christ does it. I guarantee you people will do that. Well, what's your church think? Well, my church is, you know, whatever. And all you have to do is just get back to, where is our life? My all. Well, mourning is used in a way of grief, and we're used to that. And the Bible uses that. But in this particular becoming of this attitude, it's not talking about grieving over loss. It is talking about grieving, but it's grieving over our sin that has separated us from God. We should be a people that understands that because of sin, we grieve. We mourn. We're sad that Jesus had to go through that because of me. I need to take ownership. I used to not do that. I used to go to a church assembly, go through a system, and just walk through it, and just get out of there, move on, I'll see you next Sunday. And it never really bothered me for a very long time that Jesus had to die on a cross because of me. Now, I could just wipe it off and say, well, but Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. So we all are sinners. So all of us, that's the reason why. And it kind of dampens the feeling of myself, because everybody else does it. Everybody else sins. Well, everybody else is the reason why he went to the cross. So it doesn't affect me as powerful. But when I make it an individual responsibility, it starts to bother you. It really does. Now we're going to go through some different other attitudes that's going to help us balance out our joy and all that. But here we got to understand, we need to grieve over the reason why Jesus had to. There's a reason behind that, because there's nobody else that's going to be able to give you any kind of comfort that lives on this earth other than God for grieving over your sin. Nobody. Nobody will be able to bring you comfort. I grieve over that God had to plan that a death had to happen and a torture had to happen in order for me to be able to understand the impact of the sin in my life and on this world. But then by the power of the resurrection gives us hope. It just hit me this week talking about, remember the passage where it says, be able to give an answer for what you hope for? I think really all you have to do is go to, it's because of an empty grave. That's the only place where I find hope. I don't find hope on the cross. I find severity of my sin on the cross. I find hope in the power of the resurrection. That's where my hope is. Nobody else can give it to me but God and Jesus. So in this text, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, is a genuine sorrow for our sins against God to the point that we grieve over them so deep down within us, our innermost being, that we feel guilt and shame over that. When we sin against God and say, we're sorry, but then go on with our same old living character, feeding our same sinful nature, that's not mourning. Mourning is an intense spiritual desire to become what God intended for me to be that sin has contaminated. Mourning is where I lay down my sins before God, understanding my sin is a spiritual decay, it's a disease, it's an addiction, and that leads to death of my soul if I don't have it dealt with. So, last week we talked about poor in spirit. I got to humbly offer myself to God. Have a spirit of humility, but understand the impact of the grief and the shame that I contributed in sending Jesus to the cross. Actually, this is really close, and we can call it, it's like repentance. And so I'm going to go over some stuff. Go in your family notes real quick. This is where you can fill this out. I'm going to go ahead and give you the fill in the blank and then go back and explain them. The number one, this will show up on their screen. When you mourn, when you grieve over your sin, it demonstrates personal responsibility. Now, there's three attitudes that we can develop when we truly mourn over the sin against God. The first one is, I blame only myself. B, and I'm going to go back and explain that. B, I've fallen short of God's standard. I've fallen short of God's standard. See, this is where you have to make a decision. I am willing to change. I'm willing to change. If I need to become somebody else for God, I'm willing to do it. Now I'm going to have to develop it. I'm going to have to work at it. It doesn't come easy. It actually takes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of me. That's why I really believe baptism is your beginning. It's not your end. It's just the beginning. Too many lives are being baptized and they're done, as if they just punched a ticket to heaven. It's your beginning. It's your birth. And then you got to develop that spirit and keep working on that on a daily basis as you follow Jesus. Let's go back to the A part, blame myself. this is not what we would say. This is totally opposite of the victim mentality. The victim mentality is everything that is wrong with me is by the fault of another person. Okay? And so instead of blaming me, I blame somebody else. Now, before we go on, I can probably point some things out of my parents' life that I could say that influenced me to maybe not do the will of the Father, but I can't blame them. It might have influenced me, but I can't blame them, because I've got to choose how I react to God, not because of something that they raised me. I've really got to expand that way. We got to help people with that. Because you're going to run into a lot of people that will say, yeah, but my dad was this, and that's all I had as an example. And this is what he's like and everything. And then, so no wonder it developed in me. When I decide to follow Christ, I'm going to have to lay that aside and say, really, my sin is about my own choice. Now the Lord, please change me. Please change me. When you dedicate yourself to Jesus, you blame only yourself. It's true that we have outside influences. But until we start saying it's about my own choice, my own sinful desire is the reason I sin, then I'll just continue to blame and stay in it. Okay? The passages I want you to look up and meditate at home is right below, I think, the section here. Romans 7:24, James 1:14. Here's what Romans 7:24 says. Wretched man that I am, Paul talking, who will deliver me from the body of death? He actually called himself wretched because of his own sin. And then he had to deal with his spiritual haughtiness. Because he thought he was fine, but he had the church shipped off to be flogged and thrown in prison and some of them killed because he believed that he was doing right before God by killing those Jesus freaks. Because he couldn't be the Messiah. He didn't fit the bill of a king. I stood and was taught by Gamaliel. I know Scripture. And he had to have humility enter into his heart. I believe when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, humility came into the heart of Saul. Finally knew that Jesus was who he was. I believe he was poor in spirit because he quit blaming other people and started to see his own sin and his own wretchedness. James 1 says each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Actually, my translation says by your own evil desire. And how dare somebody tell me I have evil? Well, evil just got stimulated when I sinned my first sin. Sometimes evil is not Jeffrey Dahmer. That's pretty plain and simple evil, you know? That's just out there blatantly evil. But what about the subtle evil? You think you're doing right before God, but you're destroying people. You've been told, stand up against that brother because he thinks differently than you do. Because you need to be right. Because he's wrong. Now, this may sound like you're degrading yourself again. But really what this is admitting that you are responsible. But in that responsibility is a freeing experience. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a situation that you held something in, and then finally took responsibility for it, and it kind of relieved you. You didn't have to hide it. It takes a lot of work to hide. It really does. But finally, when you come out and say, now we can work on it. Now we can deal with it. That's why we don't confess faults and gossip. We confess faults and help. We can say, I'm struggling with this, or I have sinned here. And we should have somebody in our life that would be saying, let's pray about it. Let's take it to the cross. Are you mourning over it? Do you want to change? Because if you want to change, I'm here to help you make that change by the power of the resurrection. I'm here just to walk alongside of you because I need the same thing. That's the kind of relationships I believe we need to be determined to develop in our discipleship groups. We enjoy life together, but we're honest with one another. We're honest with our struggles. We don't have to come out and just say completely, God knows what you're struggling with, but go and ask somebody, I need help here because I got an attitude issue and it's not like Jesus. And when I don't see an attitude of Jesus in somebody, I should be able to approach that brother or sister with no offense and just say, are you sure that's the attitude of Jesus would have? Just think about it just a little bit. Because, you know, I know that's a natural reaction of an attitude, but really is that the attitude Jesus would take? I totally understand how you have come to have that attitude because I've had it too. But I don't think it's what Jesus has in store for us. I don't see how that could be offensive. Somebody trying to help you. So, I admit, B, I've fallen short of God's standard. Romans 3:23 said, I've sinned. Okay, so I've all sinned. Now what do I do? When I mourn over my spiritual weakness, I'm in a state of spiritual grief because I recognize that first and foremost, I've offended God directly. Psalm 51 says this, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. That's what the psalmist is telling God. I take responsibility not only for sinning, because it's unethical or impure or unholy, but I take the responsibility of sinning because I know that I have let God down in a big way. But see, there's a reward, resurrection. I want to change. This is a true repentance that is acceptable to God. It's actually acknowledging that He has the power to change you. He doesn't want you to just stay in your sin. He doesn't want you to stay in your grief. He wants to take the grief and comfort you. And when He takes that grief, He'll bring comfort by when He says, you've already brought it to me. You have a genuine sorrow. Your heart's right with me. That's why I sent my son. The blood of my son will cover over it. Now just bury it. Have the attitude of wanting to change, and I will change you by the power that it took to raise my son from a dead body back to a living one. I can give you the power to change your attitude, because that's some powerful stuff. Number two, mourning demonstrates a spiritual maturity. It was once said, I've always wondered who once is, but it was once said, we can only be young once. I want to talk to that person. But we can only be young once, but we can be immature indefinitely. Agree? Young once, but immature for a long time. When we refer to spiritual maturity, we're talking about the growth of our spiritual awareness an ability and desire to conform to God's rule in our life. What this means is this. I become aware of what's happening in my life, and then I start seeing Satan's schemes. So when I say no to him, and resist him, he walks away until there's another opportune time to when I'm weak. And yet you turn around and you just try to find out, okay, God, what do you want me to do here? Let me see Jesus. Let me be like Jesus. Let me practice his trustworthiness of you. I've had to deal with that all week long with Megan getting sick again. When Cammie called me and said she has pneumonia, it just hits me with this heavy, heavy weight. And then when we calculated back on our phones, Megan Ray said, do you understand that 6 years ago Monday, she was life-flighted from Catawba to Baptist with pneumonia? Same week. This whole thing about her platelets, I don't know what's going on. But I run down the road. Could it be leukemia? Could it be this? Could it be that? Could it be this? Could it be that? Then I start thinking about insurance, and I think about, I talk to Tom a lot about insurance and everything, because it's just so, there's no foundation that you feel secure in those things, until I finally realize I'm putting too much security in what man has to offer, and I need to put more security in that no matter if Megan lives or she dies, I will be with her again. And I'm going to see her run and play. Even though I mourn, it brings life and hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. What else do I need to do? What shows spiritual maturity? I know Theresa has asked me, and I've got to get a hold of Jessica and start. They've asked me to maybe put a monthly blog. When I hear blogs, I think of a drain that's clogged. You know, I'm trying to get that in my head. What's a blog? Okay. But they wanted me to come up with a monthly blog of something we could put when somebody visits our website and everything. And I think I found out what I want to approach, how I want to approach it. It's not going to be intense foresight of academic understanding. I'm going to call it Front Porch with the Father. Because right now my closet is my front porch. I can go out and sit and rock and read and ask God to mature me. I believe a sign of maturity is when you can't get enough of God's word. I know I preach a long time. Some days are shorter than the others. And I'm going to try to work on shortening it because I'm trying to be visitor sensitive. But in my attitude, I should never get tired of listening and reading God's word. Ever. It's my lifeline. I can't live without it. Can't get enough of it. Now, I get bored with the academic part, along with everybody else, the facts. I get bored with that. But if my facts can turn into faith, then it doesn't matter how much scripture I know. It's just I'll get to know because I'm more hungry to be faithful. Is that understandable? I'm not here to impress anybody. You're not here to impress anybody on how much scripture you know. Because until we apply it, it does us nothing. The power is seen in application. That God's word becomes my guidebook. He becomes my map. That's why Psalm 119 said, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He's going to sin again, but his goal is trying to get absorbed as much as what God has said so that he doesn't sin again. And when you're out in the world and you don't have a Bible, all that absorption of the word, the Holy Spirit, believe it or not, that he's given you at the day of your birth will remind you of what Jesus taught so that you can make a decision. Do you serve yourself or do you serve the person? And that's how he works. I'm going to read one verse for you and I'm going to end right here. 1 Corinthians. This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. Oh, such a perfect church. They had it down, didn't they? Well, they had some immorality down. They also had a guy that, we're all adults here, was having a sexual relationship with his stepmom. Nobody was saying a thing. Here's what Paul, how he addressed. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord and so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you see what he's saying? If we're not leaning on the Holy Spirit with the absorption of the Word to guide us in our daily decisions and everything, then we're not going to be able to connect with understanding what God wants us to be as he's trying to lead us back to it. You're actually going to say some of these things is foolish. The reason why you would say it's foolish is because it does not match up with your natural being. It's quite opposite of the nature of your sin. But I can't say, even though I'm able to discern some things, I got to make some judgment on some things. This is not about judgment of other people. It's about judgment of what I need to do. And so how do I be holy as the Father is holy? I got to make some judgment calls about myself and what I need to do. So the person, even with the Spirit, is going to have to be careful with that because it's not about how I come up with the judgment. It comes up with, because really, there's this question, does really Kevin actually know who completely God is? Who knows the mind of the Lord? Didn't the Lord tell us my ways are different than our ways? Just totally different. But if you try to develop the mind of Jesus and put it into practice, you won't go wrong. You won't go wrong. So blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Take it to the Lord. Find comfort in his forgiveness and desire to grow spiritually and be mature. This takes a community, and it takes a community for us to see. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4, and then I'm done. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received God. Did you catch that? The reason why we grieve over our sin is so that we turn to God to receive the comfort. Once you receive the comfort, you get to go out and help other people in their trouble of their fault. And you can bring them comfort too, because they can be forgiven. If God chose to forgive David, now it took David's genuine heart and his sorrow to bring his sin to him. But if God can say, I forgive you, if God chose to forgive Saul, who had people killed who believed in his son, when Saul brought his sin before God, if God can forgive them, he can forgive us. And there you find your comfort. Let's pray. Father, I pray that everybody here, even though we call it an invitation song, I don't know. We just invite you to receive our hearts. If we need to pray together, I just pray that those in this room that might have been drawn to a personal grief of their own sin, that we can pray over it together. If they pray over it to you, or they pray over it at home, or they pray over it in their discipleship groups, no matter what, you know their heart. And we just pray that all of our hearts will be genuine. Thank you so much for desiring to bring us comfort in our past sin, our forgiven sin, that we don't have to lug it around with us anymore, that we can use the power of the resurrection for our future. If there's anybody that needs to make any kind of spiritual commitment this morning, we pray that they will do that before we leave. And it's through Jesus we pray.